great privilege of being able to proclaim God's word to you this morning. I am one who has prayed many times for our senior pastor or others who would come to this pulpit. And I am one who has always told them that they should come from their knees before they come here. But I'm also one who has always looked at Scripture. And as I've said many times, the disciples didn't ask for eloquence of speech. They didn't ask to be persuasive with words. What they asked for was to be boldness. And even though I'm the one that's proclaiming that here this morning, that's meant for all of us to be bold in our witness. I call this blueprints, a model church. 1 Thessalonians is one of two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And they are two of Paul's earliest of letters. It's possible that Galatians was written first. Thessalonians was written to real people who experience real problems in a world that is not friendly to their Christian faith. And you and I can probably identify very quickly with these people because they live in a similar world and face many of the same problems as we do. When you study these two letters, we discover that almost every major doctrine of Christian faith is mentioned. Thessalonians teaches us several helpful lessons. First, God uses people. He still does. God did not send angels to Thessalonica to go ahead and evangelize them. He used people. Secondly, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And lastly, Satan still opposes the gospel. And he still persecutes God's people. But this hasn't surprised God. And sometimes, many times, he uses that persecution that we may grow. Sometimes we call it the testing of our faith. James says in his word, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Sadly, many people attend church for inspiration. Yet God often uses testing. And testing exposes what is stable and what is fragile. It reveals faith that rests on convenience and where it rests on conviction. Testing does not diminish faith, it clarifies it. Here at University Baptist Church, we find ourselves in a time of transition. As Pastor David was writing out or giving me names as far as people who would come and fill the pulpit this particular day, he could never fill. And I felt in my heart that it's probably best that I be the one to share, to talk to you as the only pastor that's here. Of all days, today happens to be the church's 46th. I would have been dyslexic if I wasn't 64, but it's 46. Our 46th anniversary. God has brought us through a lot. I also realize this. This is not an oversight on God's part that we are here where we are today. This time of transition. As long as Jesus is on his throne, I'm here to tell you that everything is going to be fine. These days ahead can be very exciting in the life of our church. And since we have this ministry because we have been shown so much mercy, I look at it this way. We do not give up. The Bible tells us this. in 2 Corinthians, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We find our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you've had time to look at it or find it, please stand with me, please. I know it also will be up on the screens. That way you can read along with me. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of God our Father, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel did not come in you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us. And the Lord, when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. And as a result, you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would speak through me with clarity and boldness. Holy Spirit, we yield to you that we be found to be doers of your word and not just hearers. That when we would leave this place, indeed, we would look more and be found to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. No doubt, you've heard it said, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. Because if you do, it won't be perfect anymore. Local churches are made up of human beings. It's almost a duh statement, you know? Saved by God's grace. No church is perfect. But some churches are closer to the New Testament ideal than others. The church of Thessalonica was in that category. At least four times in this particular letter, Paul gave thanks for the church and the way it responded to his ministry. Sadly, not many pastors across the world today can agree with that. The church in Thessalonica was young, only a few months old in their faith. Yet it became a model for believers everywhere. In this opening passage, the Apostle Paul isn't correcting them. He's celebrating with them. Why? Because their faith wasn't quiet. It was visible. It was active. It was contagious. It shows us what authentic Christianity looks like when it's truly alive. I see this. They were an elect people. If you're writing things down, the word church in verse 1 means a called out people. This indicates divine election. The doctrine of divine election confuses some people and it frightens others. Yet neither response is justified. I had a seminary professor who put it this way. Dr. Kirkpatrick said in class, you try to explain election and you may lose your mind, but you explain it away and you may lose your soul. We may never understand the total concept of election on this side of heaven, but we should not ignore the simple doctrine, this important doctrine that is taught throughout the whole Bible. Here are some other simple facts about divine election. Number one, salvation begins with God. God chose you for salvation. Two, salvation involves God's love. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You could put your name there. God so loved Terry that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, if Terry would believe in him, he would not perish, but he would have eternal life. God's salvation is love, his love for you. But it also, it's not that just love alone. God gives us grace. Ephesians tells us, for by grace you have been saved. And then it continues on, because salvation involves faith, but it's by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation involves the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three persons are involved in our salvation. When I was saved, God chose me in Christ before the world began. I was saved because Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. And as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, I was saved one Sunday morning, April 20th, 1975. When I heard the word at Allendale Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit and I trusted in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And at that moment, I became a child of God. And I am sealed today by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Salvation also changes the life. Bible tells us, by fruit we'll know them. How did Paul know that these Thessalonians were believers in Christ? Because he saw the change in their lives. If you were to put verse 3, verse 9, and 10, I think you'll get the picture. Verse 3 says, your work is produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Faith, hope, and love. These are the three, what I see, the three cardinal virtues of the Christian life and three greatest evidence of salvation. When Paul preached the good news to the people of Thessalonica, they received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. That's verse 6. Hearing later of their vibrant faith, Paul wrote to them, you've been a great example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Those particular places are modern-day Greece. The Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. He's holding the church. He's telling them. He's showing them it's a model for us. The sad part is model churches today are usually measured by attendance, size of campus, and annual income. It hadn't changed much over the years. When I was in seminary, this was known as the three B's: baptism, budget, and buildings. This is not how Scripture evaluates things. So what did the model church in Thessalonica look like? Well, they were exemplary people. We look at it in verses 5 through 7. 5 says they received the word. The gospel came through them, through the ministry of Paul and his associates. Many philosophers in that day were only interested in making money and making the money off ignorant people. Times haven't changed much, but the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in great power. The people believed, and they were saved, and they never lost that eagerness for the Word of God. In verse 6, it says they were imitators of their spiritual leaders. Some translations use the word followers. Notice that they're imitators, not imposters. When I served on staff at First Baptist Church in Euless, Texas, as the associate worship minister, Sharon's boss was my boss. She was the ministry assistant. But Robert limped due to an illness that he had when he was a child. He would walk the long hallways, and I would notice. Robert is a godly man. One of my music mentors, per se. One of two that I can think. As Robert poured his life into me to be the best that I could ever be, leading worship, teaching others, discipling others, who have felt the call of music, or the discipling others that they felt the call of ministry. Robert, again, walked with a limp. On one particular day, walking down the hallway, as I was walking, Sharon noticed and goes, "Terry, you're walking with a limp. What happened?" And I went, "Nothing. I wanted to be so much like Robert. I hadn't even noticed that I was limping. He poured so much into me. We are to be imitators, never imposters." They were enthusiastic people. In verse 8, the church was known for its faith. Paul wrote, "In every place that your faith in God has gone out," in essence, wherever you go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't know if the church had 100 people, 500 people, but what we do know is they had deep faith. And everybody knew that they were believers. When Sharon and I served at a church in South Texas, we didn't have a visitation program. They didn't know what that was. But what they knew is to go ahead and share the word, because they were enthusiastic people. People who had been saved out of another religion. And they found out that religion, that as we've already talked about, salvation is found in Jesus Christ through faith. And it was by faith and grace, and it wasn't by works. They found freedom as they gave their lives to Christ. And as they began telling others about, especially this, I know that I used to teach the choir, talk to the choir. Because when's the last time you shared the gospel? Because if it was yesterday, it's been too long. Well, we can't do this because of that. We can't do this because of the stipulations at work. We can't do that. I said, you know what? It was amazing to me having the privilege of going to East Asia, because we found out this. As long as people are asking questions wherever you're at, you can share. Because in East Asia, I wasn't allowed to be going as a minister, a pastor, a preacher, whatever. I went as a music director, a music teacher. Why? Because that's what I do. And so we'd go over there, "Hey, they recognize you're not from here." And in East Asia, they'd look up, and I felt like, for the first time, I felt like an NBA Spurs fan, because it's like I can see over everybody's head. But as long as they were asking questions, what are you doing here? I came here because I wanted to know more about your beautiful city. You think our city's pretty? Yes, I do. I like your English. Your English is good. That's good because I didn't know theirs. But then it was to the questions kept coming. Well, what do you do for a living? I'm glad you asked. I'm a music teacher. I like music. What kind of music do you teach? I'm glad you asked. I sing and I teach gospel music. Well, what's gospel music? I'm glad you asked. Gospel music is about Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? I'm glad you asked. As long as people are asking questions, you have the freedom to be able to share wherever you're at. My question to you, are they asking you questions? And if not, why? It's so easy for us to become, and we look more like the world than changing the world. They were imitators. They were known for their faith. Each believer must be a receiver and a transmitter. Denny can tell you all about electronics. In order for something to come in, it has to go out. My microphone is transmitting, but there's a receiver that's back there. We have to be just that, a conduit. We are transmitters. We're receivers. We're transmitters. We're receivers. In other words, we can't be just sitters and soakers. Every now and then, I've learned you've got to squeeze out the sponge. You know, a church can have large attendance and numbers, but if the people in the pews aren't, if they aren't full of faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, we're not pleasing to God. You know, sadly, many congregations, as I've seen over 45 years of ministry, they're content to pay a staff to do all the witnessing and the soul. But the New Testament churches, the entire congregations were involved in sharing the good news. In a recent survey, church growth indicated that 70 to 80% of churches' growth is the result of friends witnessing to friends and family members are sharing with their relatives. We need to be a church that is enthusiastic about sharing the message of salvation with others. For a long time, we've had an apparatus that's out there in the lobby, and it says, who's your one? What happens is if you take that white ball is you're committing to pray for somebody in your life. You put their initials on the white ball, you put it in that container, and you're seeking to have a gospel conversation with them. Then there's the orange ball. That orange ball means that you've shared the gospel with somebody. You write their names on the initial, you put on the ball, and you put it in the green ball. If that person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you celebrate by writing their name on the orange ball and putting it in. And the blue ball is what we have seen many times before. This person is following Jesus Christ through obedience of baptism. It's been a while since I've seen those container go up, with the exception we had a school group here not too long ago, and some of their preschool children were in here, and they decided to want to help us a little bit. Sharon and I came in on a Sunday morning. We're going, man, there's a lot of green and blue balls in there. Fantastic, only to find out, we need to be out sharing the gospel. The Bible tells us that God is faithful, and He will always be. The question I want to pose, how faithful are we? I want to encourage you to be faithful in your attendance, to be faithful in your giving. faithful in your service. I could tell you, we need sound people. I know that we need people working in the nursery. There's people everywhere. There's a place that you can plug in. Be found faithful in your service. Be faithful in your witness. They were expectant people. We're told that the believers in this church had turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. This was mostly a Gentile church, and people had been steeped in idolatry. But these believers weren't just attending church on Sundays. They had stopped worshiping idols and began serving the living God who was directing their lives daily. And that's the kind of turnaround only Jesus can accomplish. These Thessalonian believers were looking forward to the coming of the Son of God, Jesus, who was raised from the dead. He's the one who has rescued us from the terror of the coming judgment. You see that in verse 10. These words are both an encouragement, it's also a warning. As God's people, we wait. We wait for the return of Jesus Christ because we recognize that it could happen at any moment, any day. But we remain active, waiting on our Savior. Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, we've sung many of their songs, especially with the choir. He tells a story about one of his friends, publisher, well-known Lanny Wolfe. At the time, he was probably one of the most popular, prolific gospel writers in America. His publishing company made a lot of money from his creative talents. But when he wrote a musical about the return of Jesus Christ called Behold, He Cometh, the company executives gathered together and told him, "We're going to pass on that one. Because nobody wants to hear that Jesus is coming back at any moment." You see, people have plans to go to the Caribbean, Disney, their vacation spots. They have plans to graduate, whether that be from high school or college. They want to secure that high-paying job. They have all their plans. And the second coming would just ruin everything. Sadly, the publishing company had its finger on the pulse of American Christianity. The church that pleases God is looking for the return of Jesus Christ. A church that truly lives with the expectation of seeing Jesus Christ at any time will be vibrant. It will be a victorious group of people. Expecting the Lord's return is great motivation for sharing the gospel. It's great encouragement for godly living. Notice Jesus is coming to rescue us from the coming wrath. He's not coming to be born in a manger, rejected and crucified again. For some, they will face the throne of judgment. The Bible tells us that he's coming to judge the living and the dead on the day of wrath. But those of us who accepted Jesus Christ and put our faith in him, we will experience and we will know it as a throne of grace. We won't see the wrath of God, because Jesus bore on the cross for us. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him." and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This passage is a precious promise of God. But I'm also convicted and convinced that it contains a warning. We learn throughout the Bible that God is always the initiator when it comes to having a relationship with him. Remember? Salvation begins with him. If he didn't prick our hearts or knock on our heart's door, we couldn't respond. I know in Revelation 3:20 it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come." I've learned this being a homeowner. Don't even have to really be a homeowner for that much. But if there's somebody knocking on the door, you have two choices. You either answer it or you ignore it. In our society, we've gotten used to ignoring things. I mean, my telephone rings all the time. I don't even answer it anymore. I let it go to voicemail because the way I look at it, mine's a 205 exchange. When we lived in Alabama, we were missionaries in Alabama. I'm so glad that God called us back to the promised land. But everybody that I know who I would consider my friend, I have them already in my phone. So if I'm getting a 205 telephone number, I know it's a scam. You have two choices. You either answer the door or you ignore it. The drawing power is the Holy Spirit. And it's essential if we're ever going to know God. Like I've said, for 45 years of ministry, I've spoken with a lot of people under conviction about their walk with Christ. And it's usually maybe with the result because a near-death experience or maybe a doctor's diagnose. Maybe it's a financial setback. I've had plenty of conversations, and a lot of times these people have told me, God has my attention. Unfortunately, many never follow up with God. And then when the crisis has passed, they're nowhere to be seen. And their assumption is, I suppose that there will always be another time to follow God. That's a lie from the devil. The enemy loves it when we put God off, believing that the opportunity again will come someday. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Maybe you've come to the point today, you've come in here, and you don't know Jesus Christ. You know about him. As some people have said, you know everything that there is here about Jesus. But you've never made that transference to your heart. You know, it's one thing, I can say that I know Donald Trump. I know George Washington. I know Abraham Lincoln. But you know what? If I were to pick up the phone and call, he's going, "Who is this?" You know, it's one thing to know him. There's others when you really know him. I don't want anybody in this room to miss eternity by 18 inches. Jesus Christ came to die on a cross for us. It's what the early church, it's what they found out. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, and now they're living it out. They're sharing the gospel. They're sharing that hope. They're sharing that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, that he paid a debt. He paid a penalty for us on the cross. He bore our sin, and he gives you eternal salvation if you would only receive it. Salvation, saving faith is intellectual, but it's not just that alone. It's not just the certain facts that we know. I mean, hey, even the devil himself knows who God is. But saving faith is not temporary faith. It's trusting in God for all eternity. My salvation is based on him, not anything that I've done. It's trusting in Jesus Christ alone. The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believing with your heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confessing with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's what the early church, it's what the church of Thessalonica found. And they found it to be true. They have come to realize that they became the model church. Why? Because they were living out their faith. University Baptist Church, we continue to live out our faith. Being the people that God has called us to be. True to his word. True to service. True to our witness. Bow with me in prayer.